Blog Talk Radio.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city, it lies four square.
Hello, everybody. God bless you today. This is Susan Puzio, and I want to welcome you to the Prophetic News radio broadcast on Blog Talk Radio. And today our guest will be Brenda Johnson, and we will be talking about Islam and what is the purpose of Islam? Why do we have so many Islamic people in this country? And is it really a peaceful religion? We'll be talking a little bit about what happened in Boston. And, of course, we know that we need to witness to these people and lead them to the Prince of Peace, our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, because only He can help them and change the way they think, because I believe they do really have an agenda, and I don't think the agenda is peace. I think it's totally something else, because we know from history, and history has a way of repeating itself, that many wars were fought, Islamic wars, still being fought today, and it kind of resembles to me something the Catholic Church was doing at one time very publicly. They had their own holy war, which was called the Inquisition, and if people didn't join their church, they were burned at the stake or called a heretic, and so, of course, we know as Christians, we don't try to hurt anyone. We don't believe in killing people because they don't join our religion. It's absolutely insanity. And it has nothing to do with the real God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm going to bring my guest on. Hello, Brenda.
Hello. Can you hear me?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yes,
I just had a funny message from my my sound saying it was unmuted, so I was wondering if I was still muted. So, how are you?
Well, I can hear you. I hope the listeners can too. I'm doing good. Yeah, everything is a little bit different right now, but anyway.
A little bit different.
Yeah, well, only because of a family member hasn't been feeling well, so it kind
I'm
of changes.
Sorry to hear that.
Yeah, it kind of changes things a little bit in your life, you know. So anyway, we have hi, Brother Vincent. I see Brother Vincent in the chat room. Hello, everybody else that's in the chat room. Brother Vincent from Blog Talk Radio. Black by color only, so that's a wonderful broadcast also to listen to. And Brenda Johnson has a broadcast as the day approaches, and we know that the day is approaching for the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is coming again, and we have a blessed hope.
Amen.
So, yes, amen. We are people of hope. We are people of faith. We are people of love. And truly the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is a gospel of love and peace. But I wanted to, Brenda has been studying Islam How long have you been studying Islam now?
Well, I've been studying Islam for a number of years. I went in increments. I went to Bible college and actually was on an evangelistic team to the University of Minnesota, because the college was actually in Minnesota, to evangelize Muslims who were going to the university. And so I did a lot of study on how to evangelize a Muslim, what they believed, everything, through conferences, through seminars, through classwork. I did all that about Muslims and Islam at that time. And then I went through a period of time where I didn't really, you know, do anything with Islam, didn't, you know, really focus on that. And then when, I guess in the last 7 years, I've picked up Islam again, but I studied a different aspect of Islam, and that has to do with the eschatology of Islam and their prophecies. I never knew while I was going to college and actually ministering to Muslims that they actually had an eschatology like we do. They have a last days prophecy as we do, and they're as excited about that as we are. And at the same time that it started to, you know, rise with us in the West as far as our interest in eschatology, so at the same time it was rising with Islam. These two things were happening at the same time on different continents, and neither one of us knew about it. So it wasn't until 9/11 that Islam was actually brought to the surface for a lot of people.
Yeah.
And people were trying to understand. The bad part about that is that also a great interest in Islam for conversion started to occur as well. So, and that is when, it's not when their revolution started, but it actually was very worldwide and made known at that time. They've been in revolution for quite a while now. And since 1992, they've been in the United States trying to convert our country to Islam. So they have a whole plan, a whole booklet, it's a pretty big book, on the internet that anyone can read. It's called Dawah, and it's Islamic Evangelism in the United States, and it's a whole book of how to evangelize and convert the U.S. And
oh, I'm going to pull that up right now. How do you spell that?
Dawah, D-A-W-A-H.
D-A-W-A-H.
The Dawah Plan for the U.S., yes.
Okay.
And you can copy it on Adobe Reader. They don't have, you know, but it's pretty large, but it is detailed just like anyone who is a Christian who wants to go and evangelize a country, like a missionary.
Oh.
It's the same type of plan, but it's a little bit more aggressive. Their plans are a lot more aggressive than we are as far as their intentions are concerned. They do not want, you know, to just convert us. They want to, you know, make our country Islamic. Their whole goal is to radicalize the world for Islam, because they believe that peace will not come until Islam is dominant throughout the world. And they're actually doing a pretty good job at instituting their revolution throughout the world at this time. So we have to, as Christians, be aware of this, and a lot of people are not paying attention or not understanding it. So I had a Christian last night tell me, because I told her some very important historical things last night, that she said, "You just connected all the dots. I didn't understand it. Now you've just filled it in."
Yeah.
Because Islam lives with the understanding of history. We don't care about history. We want to progress to the future. and that is the West. The West is progressive, futuristic. You know, what can we tear down and rebuild? You know, the East is, they look backwards. And by looking backwards, they look forward. And they take symbols, they take events, they take everything that happened in the past, and they bring it to the future and make it, establish it as though it was, has always been. We don't understand this. And so we are not seeing things properly when it comes to Islam and what their intentions and what they're doing and what they're trying to say to us. And they're saying it loud and clear, but we are not listening. And the reason we're not listening is because we're culturally not understanding them.
Yeah.
They say revolution, and they tell us what they're doing. And we say, oh, they're finally wanting democracy. No, they don't want democracy. They never have wanted democracy. they hate the West.
Yeah.
They hate our ideology. And so it's very important for us to understand this. And in light of the bombings in Massachusetts, we have to, and in 9/11, both of those were very significant things that happened in the past, which they're trying to say to us. And they not only try to say it to us, they say it to their own people. They're saying to us, we are on the verge of defeating you. And they're saying to their own people, we are on the verge of having victory. See, so they're saying two messages, both for their benefit and our demise, but we're not hearing it. So hopefully today in this show, we can bring forth some of this and what they're actually doing. So, and the more I study Islam, the more I like can't get enough of understanding it. I'm crazy. I'm weird. I know.
So, no, I think it's someone has to do it. I hopefully there's other people doing it, but it's like you said, we don't. You have to lift the veil because it's the truth that helps people to understand, and we need the truth because we have people saying, "Oh, it's peaceful religion," and yes, they want democracy, but look how they treat women. It's so barbaric. These poor women have, in some of these countries anyway, they have to wear this burqa, and you can't even see their face or their arms. Like, there's something wrong with the way a woman looks. So it's very, very weird to
actually,
me.
Actually, what they're stating there is that women are temptresses. You know, they tempt men just by way they look. They look too good, actually, so they have to cover it up.
Oh,
so that,
yeah,
men
well,
get lust
sure.
after them.
Yeah, well, yeah, whose fault
and
is that? It's not the woman's fault for looking good if a man lusts after her.
It is the woman's fault. And if the woman goes out in the street without one of those burqas on and they get raped, it's the woman's fault because she didn't wear it.
Oh, well, but then it's okay for them to have four wives.
Correct. Right.
Yeah. So talk about lust.
And 72, when they die in jihad, they're going to get 72 virgins. So, hey, it's all waiting for them. Women don't have much waiting for them other than to be honored to be one of the 72, I think. But
oh, really?
There's not a whole lot for women. I don't understand the ideology of women wanting to follow Islam other than, I don't know if...
Well, what do they believe for the hereafter for women?
There's not a lot that I can even pull up that is with women. It's mostly men. So... actually, you know, that's one area I need to do more study in because...
Yeah, so what do they... what is the purpose? What is the purpose or the role of a woman in their eyes?
The role of the women, they actually do teach, and I'm saying this because they do teach that, you know, men are supposed to protect the woman, but they do, you know, and that they're the go-between than God. Just kind of like some of the very, I would say the very, I don't want to say conservative, but the real strong ideology in Christian men authoritarian type dictatorship in homes. That's exactly what it's like in Islam as well, where the man is, you know, the one who is in charge, and the woman has to, you know, submit to the man in every way. And it is in her submission to the man that she gains salvation. So,
Oh, really?
Yeah, it's because it's all about submitting to Allah and what He dictates. And so that's exactly what, you know, Islam means, is the submission to Allah.
Oh, that's
Jihad.
What it means.
Yeah, it is. It is struggling with the, you know, with God, in submission to God, and jihad.
Well, how do they justify these acts of terror?
Oh, they justify the acts of terror.
Yeah.
That's kind of a, I mean, that's a big question. That's
yeah,
a good
it's a
question.
Big question.
They
go
justify
ahead with
because,
the big answer.
Yes. Well, I'll make it simple. I'll try to make it simple. They justify it because they are actually in the battle to subjugate the whole entire world to Allah. They themselves have to struggle for subjugation to Allah. Their goal and their mission is to conquer for the sake of Allah. Allah is not a graceful God. He is a warrior God. And until He has control of all things, then there cannot be any peace. And so what happens with their terrorist activity is that, for example, let me use us, you know, the West, as an example, they can justify killing babies and women and children because we are all part of the West. We are all considered guilty because we are rejecting or have rejected Islam, or we are not subjected to Islam. And they either want to convert you by persuasion or by force. If they cannot do it by persuasion, they will use the acts of terror to subjugate you and to put fear in you that they are willing to bring upon you what you fear. For the United States to act as they are right now with Obama in the administration and not to follow through with the things he's saying, which he has said to Syria, that here is the red line. We will go in and send troops and stop what's going on there if you use chemical weapons, or if there's even a question about chemical weapons. So here Obama makes a statement and then he doesn't do anything about it. Islam sees that as extremely weak and not without strength. The more that they test us with these terrorist activities, the more they realize how weak we are. The more, this is why the revolution happened under Obama's watch. It's because they knew he was a weak president who sided with the Islamic agenda. They wanted him in office because they know he will not do anything about it. Now we see what happened in Libya, where not only did we, as a country, send our money and finances to the freedom fighters who, lo and behold, are Al-Qaeda fighters. They killed our representative there and said, get out of our country. You see, they use that. They like Obama because Obama is going to finance their quest to dominate the world financially. We, United States, is going to help them, according to Islam, promote and accomplish their war against the world to dominate it through our finances. And we are doing that. In Syria, what are we doing? The freedom, the Friends of Syria, who are they? Truly, they are Al-Qaeda. These are cover names for, and I'm not a conspiracy person. I've done research on this.
Okay.
Yeah. I just want you to know that I should have a group site that says Conspiracy Buster, because I am not a conspiracy.
Yeah, well, that sounds like a good website.
That's right, Conspiracy Buster.
It's true. There is so much information, historical documented information. And then, you can't have people accuse you of being a conspiracy theorist, but you can't argue with facts.
Well, these are actual what you know is being stated publicly.
Yeah.
But we're sending our arms because we don't want to put people in it. We did it in the 1970s with Carter. Carter did the same thing with the Ayatollah, and they had their revolution then at that time. I think Obama is. He was following in Carter's footsteps, but I think he's even gone the other extent.
Well, of course,
but,
he did study Islam growing up. What country was it? I can't remember right now, but he was in a school. But he actually has pictures with him with some hat, an Islamic hat, and...
Well,
I think his stepfather might have been Islamic. I'm not sure. I don't have my facts straight there, but
his biological father is Islamic.
Oh, his biological father. Okay.
Yeah, and so Islam believes that if you're born from a Muslim, you are a Muslim.
I see. So they consider him a Muslim.
They do.
Okay,
yes.
But there's actually pictures on the internet of him bowing to some of these people.
Yes, he's trying, and I think he's trying to befriend them, but I don't know. It's hard to know if he really, because we don't know the intentions of people.
Right.
It's hard to know if he really is I don't want to think he's not smart in what Islam is all about, but at the same time, he is actually, you know, befriending them. Overly befriending them. So whether he's Islamic or if he's just stupid, I don't know which one. You know? So I don't know what he claims Christianity. I mean, we have to go by what he claims, but I think it's the more of this. Okay, I'm going to say this name and then people are going to probably say, that's another conspiracy, like Farrakhan, who is a Americanized Muslim kind of Christian, you know, he kind of combines the two.
Oh,
together.
Yeah. Well, it's not, he can say he's a Christian, but.
Right.
So does
he doesn't
the Pope
have any
say
policy.
He's a Christian. He's no more a Christian than.
Right.
Larry Flint. So, anyway. People could say, I'm a Christian, but Jesus said you'll know people by their fruit. So.
Yeah, this is what tells us the difference. But we can't, you know, for some reason he is coddling to Islam. He is actually befriending Islam, and he is ruining our country with Islam. So he's allowing a lot of freedoms. He's appointed a lot of very dedicated, okay, this is how they say it, dedicated Islamists in the White House. He's putting him in very precarious positions where they have a lot of power. And
they also have access to secrets.
That's right. And that is exactly how Islam will work. They will work within the government in subjection to a point until that they gain power. As we've seen in Egypt and we've seen in Libya, they were in a position in Egypt for a long time, since 1929, when they first were created, the Muslim Brotherhood, and they were illegal since that time, since their birth, you know, of the group. And they didn't have any power. They kept being killed off by the ruling powers because of their radical views. Now they're in power, and now you can see that they're now crushing everything underneath them. Same with Libya. Same with any other country that was once, you know, maybe democratic or you know, voted people in or whatever. Now you see that once Islam gets in power, they crush everything underneath it, and it's no longer, you know, free to, you're no longer free to say what you want, say what you think. And the ones who are getting the most persecution are Christians in these countries.
Oh, yeah. Oh, but yeah, they'll kill you.
Well,
I don't think anything is throwing you in prison for trying to convert people.
Yeah, they have no mercy. The Coptic Christians in Egypt voted against Islam, against the Muslim Brotherhood since their beginning, and so they have a, you know, they want to pay them back, and also kill off the Christians. That's what they did in Saudi Arabia. They're, you know, Saudi Arabia is 100% Christian, and not Christian, 100% Muslim.
Yeah.
There are no churches in Saudi Arabia, even though they try to play themselves as, you know, there are no Jewish synagogues in Saudi Arabia. It's illegal. But yet at the same time, the Saudi king goes to the Vatican to try to say, we would like to be over all these other religions to kind of orchestrate us getting together and talking and bringing together all the religions of the world. And they want to, you know, finance it, and they want to oversee it. They're completely lying because they don't believe in any other religion. They believe that they will dominate every religion on the face of the planet. They are supposed to get rid of all of these religions, especially Christianity. Christianity is the one thing that is keeping them from having ultimate rule throughout the earth. And that's why they're so vividly and aggressively pursuing Christians and Christianity. I have pulled up a map that you're talking about, you know, the population of the earth and how many Christians versus how many Muslims. And when you look at a map, a lot of countries are, you know, have Christian influence in them. And Christianity is the number one religion on the planet right now. Of course, that is also including everyone who calls themselves a Christian. You know, so whatever, that include Catholicism, and that includes some of the cults that are offshoots, like Mormonism and Jehovah's.
Oh, they include them. Well, then we can't really. I would say probably the real predominant religion is either Islam or Buddhism.
No, Buddhism is very small. Buddhism, Hinduism is actually bigger than...
Oh, Hinduism, because I had looked at something last week, and I think it said that that was the number one religion in the world, was Hindu or Buddhism, one of those. But I wouldn't say true Christianity. I would say true Christianity, real Christians, is small compared to what they call Christians, because the world likes to say... These are Christians, but they're not real Christians in the way that...
We know that because we're a part of the Christian culture. But Muslims
don't... We know what they're thinking, but of course we don't include these groups that call themselves Christians and they're not born again. We don't include them in Christianity. We don't. I mean, the world does.
We know because we see it and we understand it. We can decipher even in Protestant Christianity who is Christian and who isn't.
Yeah.
We can't discern all that. But when you're looking from the perspective, and this is one of the things that we have to move beyond to understand Islam, is that through their, we have to see what they think about it, because they don't see Christianity as divided as we do.
No.
They see it all as one. So they see the Catholic Church, and they see the West, and they see us. We're all Christians. We're all the West. It has been that way through history, and they still see it like that in history. So according to the Pew poll in 2010, 31.5% of the world is categorically Christian. Now they're looking at the same kind of reports that we are looking at. And with my training in cultural studies and also church planting and also, going into the field of missions, when you go in with a mission to try to evangelize a people group or an area, you take the big picture and you scope out, what areas are infiltrated, a high infiltration of what type of people, so that we know what kind of message, or, of course, Jesus is the message, but what we have to learn in order to get into that country to convert or evangelize them so that they would understand us.
That's right.
Muslims are looking at the same thing. They're very, very much evangelistic. They're very much they're very aggressive, and they're looking at the same maps we're looking at. So they're seeing all these places like we are, and plotting and planning how they're going to do it. They're writing out things exactly to focus on that particular country, like the Dawa plan for the United States.
That would be something definitely for the listeners to check into. And I did pull it up, the Dawa plan, the Islamic evangelistic plan for the United States. And I also pulled up the information about Barack Obama. Yes, it was Indonesia, the country where he lived with his stepfather. He attended a Catholic school there. But it says that his stepfather followed a brand of Islam and could make room for remnants of more ancient animist and Hindu faiths. So,
and Indonesia is an Islam.
It is now, isn't it?
It's Islam. Yeah. It's predominantly Islam, and it's a very hard country to evangelize in.
Yeah.
I actually know some people who are pastors there.
Oh, really?
I know them. They're pastors that are from Indonesia and Bangladesh.
Yeah.
A lot of these Islamic countries. A friend of mine in Pakistan, who is a Pakistani pastor, he says, I just talked to him yesterday, he said the persecution of Christians is great there. A year ago when we were talking, he said, when you come, I will, you can come to my house, you can stay with me. And now he's saying, don't come, because your life will be at stake.
It's too dangerous, yeah.
It's too dangerous for you to come as an American. If that was maybe another,
Oh, yeah, well, yeah, and maybe if you wore a burqa, you could go there.
Yeah, then they would know.
But they would definitely know you were an American.
Yeah, you can't hide that fact.
No, you.
Well, I try to hide that in 1986 when I went to France as a missionary. It was the year that we bombed Gaddafi, and the French wouldn't let us fly over their airspace. So I went there that summer as a missionary, and I didn't want anybody to know that I was an American. Because I was too afraid that, they would have I'd have this bad reputation, and then they wouldn't hear what I had to say or what I represented.
Yeah.
And in my team, we had seven nationalities in a group of eight. That was quite impressive to the French. But one of the things that I saw there quite a bit was Islam was very prominent in 1986 there. We met a lot of Muslims.
Yeah.
Evangelism, and it was amazing because God gave me wisdom even when I was only 20, but he gave me wisdom in how to talk to the Muslims through a translator because I didn't speak it fluently. I could understand pretty much everything they were saying, but I couldn't talk like I wanted to. So I had somebody from Holland who helped. She translated and I shared the gospel. But now France is 75, they're almost 75% with the Muslim population in France.
Oh, wow, that's tremendous. That's a tremendous Islamic population.
Yeah, it doesn't surprise me. And there's a reason for it, too. Historically, there's a reason for it. Because it was the Franks who conquered them back in the days of the Crusades. It was the Franks who tried to conquer and destroy them. So their ambition to get France is historical.
Oh, I see.
Yeah.
You know, Brenda, you were saying, and I had heard this a couple weeks ago, you were saying how they try to blend in with the culture where they're at. And
yes.
Someone was saying, look, we tell people, an Islamic person was saying, we tell people, go ahead and celebrate Thanksgiving. Go ahead and celebrate the holidays in America. And that was going along with what you had told me about them trying to blend in.
Yeah. Well, the more dangerous Muslims are not the radical Muslims, even though it sounds like they are. But according to those who are from Islam, who have come out of Islam, they said that the most dangerous ones are the moderate Muslims. And the reason why they're more dangerous than the radicals is because the radicals, you can identify them. You can tell when they're radical, though we're not listening. Of course, we're not listening to them, but we can tell that they're radical. And it's like, oh, beware of him. That one's on the watch list, and this one's, you know, marked here, and you got to pay attention to this one. Those are the ones that are easy to spot, but the moderate ones are not, because you don't know when they're going to go from moderate to radical or, you know, jihadist.
Right. That's
and
true. Now, have you ever been inside a mosque and attended a service?
No, I haven't. I've always wanted to go, but I haven't.
Yeah, you wonder what goes on, what they talk about, or do they read the Quran in English, and or what? What, you know, what really happens there? Because it seems like some of these places are really a hotbed for some of this fanaticism.
Well, actually, it's right here in the U.S., and they say it in English. You can go on, and hear them. And this is what I do: is I go and I listen to what they're saying. The disadvantage that we have is a lot of times they're doing it in Arabic.
True.
So we don't have the advantage all the time to hear everything that they're saying. There are imams and sheikhs here in the United States who are citizens of the United States who are speaking against the United States radically at conventions. We have them all here, and they're saying it from our land. They're saying the very things. You think they're in another country, but they're saying it on our territory.
Yeah.
And why are they allowed to say it? Because of our democracy. We are allowed to say these things against our own country. But, you know, you can't say that in an Islamic country.
So they're
taking advantage of it.
Yeah, they're taking advantage of it. What do you think was behind this young man in Boston, Tamerlan? What do you think was behind his he seemed to kind of blend into American culture, attending school, and he was a boxer, and even the way he was dressed the day he was in Boston, he just blended in. He looked like a normal person in his outfit. He had a nice coordinated outfit on, and you wouldn't think by looking at him that he would have such hatred in his heart.
Well, they don't consider it hatred. They consider it Islamic dedication because the Quran tells them to do what they did.
Where in the Quran does it say that?
Well, I'll give you one example. There is actually a good website that I would like to lead the listeners to.
Okay, I'll
go
now myself.
Very good. Yeah. It's called The Ultimate Goal of Islam.
Okay.
It's a very excellent website that gives you a lot of insight into it says MuslimHope.com it says welcome to the MuslimHope.com, and if
okay.
you Google The Ultimate Goal of Islam, it's kind of, it looks like it is an Islamic site, but it's actually something that tells you about Islam so that you understand it.
Okay, Islamic Hope.
Yeah, it says MuslimHope.com.
Oh,
so
Muslim
there you go,
Hope.
www.MuslimHope.com. And there's a guy on there, James Arlinson. He's the one that authors this. And I'm going to talk about more of this thoroughly on my show next week, The Ultimate Goal of Islam. He really put some of these surahs, these Islamic passages, into the proper context, so that we can understand them. He breaks it down in such a way that we, as Americans and as the West, can understand, Christians can understand, that when a Muslim will evangelize you, they will say to you up front, they'll say, "We're peaceful." And then if you quote them a Quran, the Quran, let's say you know, have a Quran, I have a Quran, I don't know who's the translator, so I'm going to get one of the better translations, because they use several translations, but they use certain ones, but they'll use a translation that they don't even believe is accurate.
Yeah.
But they'll use it for evangelism purposes. Because the very verses that we say are radical and jihadist and telling them to kill people are dumbed down. It's like our some of our Bibles that...
Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah.
Yeah, paraphrase or something
right,
like that.
Right.
They'll use it, and then they'll use it to evangelize you and point out all the things in our Bible that they agree with, but then how our Bible is not even accurate.
Well, how could somebody put down an explosive device in a crowd full of people, and supposedly they put this backpack down and there was an 8-year-old boy standing next to it? How could they in their mind think that they were doing something good that day when, you know, people had their legs blown off and their arms, and how could anybody in their right mind think that they were doing anything for God?
Well, you know what? And that is the question that we ask that we shouldn't ask, because it's always the wrong answer. We always get the wrong answer when we ask it like that. And the reason why it's the wrong answer is because we want to know why or what compelled them to do something so horrendous. What was their problem? Was there something wrong with the boy? How can these nice boys do this? Well, this is the American way. We have to understand, and we want to know why, and we want to know, well, gee, there must be some kind of psychological issue with this boy. But that's not how Islam thinks. They don't think like that at all. And that's why, you know, the West and the East, we just don't get along. We can't think. We can't even understand each other because we don't think in the same way. They call us stupid and idiotic and you know, we don't know what we're talking about. And we think, well, boy, you guys are psychologically impaired, you know. So, and they said, we are not psychologically impaired because we believe what we're doing, and we're doing it because we believe it. And we're saying, how can you believe it? And so it goes back and forth like that.
Yeah.
The question is, the real question that we need to ask here is, what is the ideology behind what they believe so that inspires them to do something that seemingly is so cruel?
Very cruel. It's extreme.
For them, it's not.
Extreme
for them,
cruelty.
It is more cruel. It is more cruel for us to be Westerners and to be anti-Islamic or not Islam of Islam. To them, that is cruelty. That is an offense that we are not Muslim, that we do not love their Allah or subject ourselves to them. They see that in the same question that we see them saying they're psychologically impaired. They say, you are evil, you do evil things, and because you do not believe in this God, you are guilty. You are guilty of offending Allah. Therefore,
yeah, but the thing is, what did an 8-year-old boy do, or any of the people that were there? They didn't know any of these people. They didn't know what they felt or what they believed or who they were or anything.
Doesn't
so
matter.
How could they say, even in their mind, you're doing evil? What were they doing that was evil? They were out on a day out. People were having a good time, enjoying the beautiful day. To me, it's so twisted.
Yes, and to all of us, it's twisted. But we have to look at what that day represents. There's something that on that day that we don't understand. It wasn't the people. They don't think 8-year-old boy and women and children and innocent people. They think guilty people, and they say we want to send a message. And so the Boston Marathon, because I know the ideology of Islam, what I did when that happened is I actually saw it as an Islamic attack from the beginning. And I said, well, what happened on this date in history that made them want to do what they did? So when I looked it up, because 9/11 was exactly something that happened in history that they were trying to speak to us. I'll go there first before I go to the bombing, because this is very important for us to understand. Your listeners can look up the Battle of Zenta, and it is Z-E-N-T-A,
okay.
In 1697. The
All
Battle
right.
of Zenta happened on 9/11, 1697. What happened that day? What was going on at that moment? That is when the West conquered a significant front of the Ottoman Empire of the Caliph. And from that day, the Caliph had been wounded in such a way that they lost power. It was the very thing that turned the war around to where the West was conquering the East, and they could not go further into Europe. They're trying to conquer Europe. They've been trying to conquer Europe for a long time now.
Yes.
1697, they were trying to push north, and the Great War, it was called the Battle of Zenta, where the West wanted to keep them from coming into the Western territories. And the Christian, Byzantine, was conquered by the Ottoman Empire, and in Serbia is where we conquered them. And from that day, the Ottoman Empire started losing power. Okay.
Yeah, I was in Austria, and my hosts there were telling me about the battles that were in Austria, Islamic battles
right.
that were fought there.
Well, what were they saying to us on 9/11? This is very important for people to put in context these particular bombings and these particular activities that Islam does. They're saying they hit our infrastructure, our economic centers, our politics. Islam is not just a religion. It's a politics, social, a political, social, religious entity that is trying to take power over everything. And so their way of speaking is, okay, we are at war with the West. We are declaring war in the West, and we are conquering you. And the fall of those buildings was an act of victory on their side, saying, we are conquering you, the West, just as you did in the Ottoman Empire. We are coming back, and we are coming back to establish the caliph. This is what we're trying to do. This is what we're doing. And at home, you can see the cheering of some of the Islamic people is that they're saying, we are winning the West. It's all about winning them. It's all about war. We don't see things like that necessarily. We want to help the oppressed and the poor and the weak and the, you know, that's our whole national anthem is, you know, the oppressed can find hope. Anybody can prosper. And they say, we are at war with you because until we win you, until we beat you, we are not at peace. We cannot have freedom. We cannot do what Allah has called us to do. Allah has the only social network and social entity, the only social entity or political entity that has the right to reign and rule, and therefore you do not. And so they're coming and they're telling us this. This is what they did then. So knowing all their battles and knowing their history and understanding their ideology is very helpful when you have such as the Boston Marathon. The bombing meant, and this is how we missed it all the time. So when I looked that up, you know, because I wasn't even aware what happened on April 15th and why the Boston Marathon. So I looked up the date of the Boston Marathon, and up top 1897 was the first time the Boston Marathon had run, and that. There is something else on that day was Patriots Day. So yeah. I looked that up as well. The same type of, you know, within 3 years, that was also when we won our revolution. And in 1897, something happened in Greece with Crete, the island of Crete, with the Ottoman Empire. And it's a very small spot, but they don't care how small it is. What they care about, what the message they send. And in Crete, in 1897, on April 18th, Greece declared war the Ottoman Empire declared war on Greece because Greece was trying to conquer this area in order to give the people who were rising up in Greece freedom of autonomy as a nation. The people that were rising up, and this is very, very, very important for us to understand, were not just the average people. They were Christians. The population that was rising against Islam were Christians trying to get their autonomy, to get out of Islamic oppression that the leftover Ottoman Empire was trying to still subject them to. They were getting oppressed by Muslims within the country, and they had already asked for this, but they weren't getting it. And so Greece declared war. I don't know which one declared what war. One of them declared war. Oh, because Greece tried to conquer with an army surprise attack, and then on April 18th, 1897, the Ottoman Empire declared war on Greece. It wasn't until the other powers, the United Kingdom and Russia and Italy, came in to help them that they were able to give Crete autonomy. And so the Ottoman Empire started to just relinquish more power. So what that was is especially for America, what that spoke, and because, you know, when we hear about what the boys were going to do, they're going to either do it on that day or they're going to do it on July 4th. It tells us that they are saying it's about independence, because Patriots Day was when we won our independence. Hang on a second, and let me look up. I want to say the exact. hold on a second. It was the day that it was the anniversary of the birth of liberty and union for our country. That was 1775 on April, in April at this time on the 9th of April.
I see.
So in the marathon actually happened, it changes every year. So sometimes it's on the 15th, Sometimes it's on the 18th. Sometimes it's on the 16th.
But it's on the same day, but not exactly
correct.
Not the same date.
It's the same. It's the same area.
Yeah.
And the same time period. But also where the position of the bomb is. See, they don't just do something just to do it sporadically. They do something to send a message. The place where it was located was near the end of the finish line. And the end of the finish line of the Boston Marathon, they're saying they were trying to speak the message that we are actually destroying your finish line. You are not going to finish the race, and we are going to beat you. So this is how Islam does what they do. And these boys were not working on their own. They actually had connections with Al-Qaeda, the very things we're supporting, and which has been, you know, shown through the actual research that we've done in our country.
Well, the thing too is the younger boy, he didn't kill himself.
Right, but you know what? I think I don't know where he was at, but do you know that the other boy actually started the whole firefight?
Yeah.
He went and just killed a policeman in a car. Why did he do that? Just for no reason. He started the fight because he just went up to a policeman in the car, hijacked it, and killed him.
Yeah.
So the older boy, Tamerlan, he knew that he had to die in battle. Because Islamic jihadists, the only way they can get to heaven is when they die in battle.
Oh.
So they have to die, and that's why he wasn't wanting to be captured, and
the
firefight.
Well,
the
younger boy didn't.
He didn't die.
He didn't want to die.
Apparently.
Because he could have. He had the opportunities there in the fight. And then after, when he was hiding in the boat,
he might not have been mature enough in his jihadist.
Yeah.
He might have not have.
Well, he still might have a conscience where he wasn't fully on board with the whole plan. After he thought about it, he thought, well, wait a minute, I don't really want to die because, you know, he didn't. So,
yeah.
And he didn't try to kill himself. I don't believe it because he would have, he would have finished the job, but he escaped. So, there was, of course, we know that the older brother was buried, I guess, in Virginia. And I was just reading an article before we went on the air that a lady, a Christian lady, you know, calls herself a Christian lady, and she helped to arrange the burial because nobody wanted to take him and bury him. And she said, you know, we have to reach out to people and show the love of God. So I thought, yeah, you know, that was really true. Is the only way really that we can reach these people is with the love of God, to show them how our God is. Our God has mercy on people. Our God loves people, that he would lay down his own life for people. And we don't try to hurt people to accomplish our agenda for the kingdom of God. How much different it is, the two religions, or the two ideologies.
Well, and then the question that you have to ask is, where is this going to take us? What's going to happen? Because Islam is in a battle with Christianity, and we don't function, we don't work, we don't have the same ideology.
Not at all.
We will die for what we believe, but they'll die for what they believe, but not for the same reasons.
Not for the same reason, because they will die for what they believe, but they're going to take other people with them. And
right.
they die for what they believe, but yet they want to hurt people while they're doing it. And that's not a God of love or a God of compassion. That's
well,
a whole other
well,
idea.
They don't even claim that God Allah is a God of compassion. He is a God of victory and of war and of great, you know, he dominates. So he's not a God of compassion. They don't claim he is. But he is a God who will give to you if you subject yourself to him. Only
yeah,
if
but
you
what
subject-
is he giving them? What
well,
does he offer them?
See, he will give them everything. They will give him, them riches. They will give him them honor. They will give him. They will give them victory over all the infidels, and that's every religion. And so they will be a conquering people, and that is just the way that their ideology is. Their ideology is. Okay. So let me.
Yeah, but what is the end result? Does a normal Muslim go to heaven, or they have, if they don't die in battle, or what do they have to look forward to in the afterlife?
Well, if they don't die in battle, if they don't get the free ticket, then their sins are going to be weighed upon a scale, and they're not even sure whether or not Allah will approve of them. Because they're good, it's kind of almost like some of the, you know, those who believe in works instead of faith.
Oh, yeah, purgatory or something.
Yeah, their good works will outweigh their bad works.
Yeah.
And they know when they die whether or not Allah will approve. So they have far more of a guarantee if they take the road of battle for jihad, because then they don't have to worry about that. They don't have to worry about, you know, because everybody knows. We all know. We're creatures that know that we've sinned and that we've fallen short of glory. It's all built in us. That's why there's so many religions. You know, Hinduism is all about how to please the gods and how can I please this god in order to...
Yeah, and you keep coming back until you do.
And you keep coming back because you have to pay for your karma. So
when it's already been paid for by the blood of Jesus, by his shed blood. So it's hard for the average person to understand, because even myself, I'm trying to wrap my head around this whole thing that they believe that they're going to meet Allah after they die in battle. And what is he going to say? Oh, you did a good job killing an 8-year-old boy? It doesn't make any sense at all.
Right. And for them, it does make sense. So what we have to do is we have to try to see it from, okay, I'm going to sound really bad here.
But let's talk about, because you did say that when you were evangelizing these exchange students. And so how did you approach them? How can we witness to people in Islam?
Well, the biggest thing right now, because they've gotten so good at their apologetics, is to know your Bible. And if you don't know your Bible, you're going to really have a hard time standing, because they have an art about how they evangelize you. So they will willingly have a conversation with you, because they have the same mission that you do, is to convert you. And a lot of Christians who've gotten into a discussion, it's kind of like all the other cults and religions, mostly, if you don't know your Bible and you don't have confidence in your scriptures, and if you don't do that, then you're going to really look really terrible. They have an art about making you look terrible. And they even put the videos on the internet about how stupid Christians are.
Oh, really?
They don't, Yes. Yes, you can. I watch them all. I you know, and I was like, I get mad because I was like, oh, darn it, they don't even know how.
Hello? Did I lose my guest? I lost my guest. Now, how did that happen?
No, I'm here.
Okay.
I think I just pushed the mute button by accident.
Oh, okay.
But I get so mad.
Now, here's the thing now. One day I met a Muslim man and we started talking, and I was sharing the gospel with him, and then we were talking about Abraham. And if he wanted to kill somebody, he probably felt like he wanted to kill me that day when I told him that Abraham had a son named Isaac, and Ishmael wasn't the child of promise. Oh, I mean, he was so angry. He got so mad at me.
Right, because it's our scriptures that are distorted, according to Islam, because Ishmael is the one that is actually the real person of promise. But there's a fallacy that most Christians don't know, that, and this is what trips up a lot of Christians, is that they try to say that Allah and Jehovah are the same God, and that Abraham and Ishmael.
Oh, yeah. Well, I hear
Ishmael,
people saying
Ishmael
that. Oh, well, it's all the same God. Well, no, it's not. No,
well,
no, Allah is not
trick.
God, and
here's
no, it's
the
not
trick.
The same God.
Here's the trick. Yeah, it's not the same God. Not only that, is that Muhammad was not even from Ishmael's line. He was not. He was from a different tribe. He wasn't even from the line of Abraham. What has happened is in their history that they had one of their main historical recorders was proven to fabricate the genealogies of Muhammad, and so therefore in history.
Yeah, but how would he even know what his his heritage was, because he was the founder of Islam, correct,
right,
Muhammad?
Muhammad was the founder of Islam, but they're saying that Islam is actually the one that trumps Jewish and in Christianity.
Well, how could that be if he didn't found this religion? What was the year? Was it in the 1400s or 400 or?
7th century, the 600s, the early 600s.
I see. So where did he get this revelation from for the Quran? Give us a little history about that.
Well, the history of the Quran, they say that the Quran was sent down from heaven.
So how did Muhammad find it?
No, it was an appearance. He says an appearance from Gabriel. Gabriel came and dictated to him the Quran.
I see. So the Quran never existed before then.
Correct.
Okay.
What he did is Muhammad took liberty to inject biblical verses into the Quran, and then he put assumptions in that Jesus prophesied about this Muhammad that was to come, and it was one that was being developed for a while, but he says it was in a cave when he was being what's interesting is about this vision is that he was in a cave when Gabriel came to visit him, and he was disturbed, and that he felt like something possessed him, and so he was very
obviously something possessed him.
Let me just say, we understand that. We understand exactly where that's coming from.
Yeah.
Because the angel Gabriel apparently pinned him down on the ground and forced him to say, you have to tell people this or else. So it all started with the whole subjection thing. And he wanted to go to Israel or the Jewish people in the territory of Saudi Arabia and proclaim himself as a prophet of God, and the Jews rejected him. So he went and took the tribal people, and he went and killed all the Jewish people. you know, he gathered a great army. It just so happened that he lived in a time where it was very barbaric, and there's the barbaric tribes, and a lot of warfare, and conquering, and a lot of bloodshed.
So where was he? What country was he in at this time?
Saudi Arabia.
Okay. So Saudi Arabia as we know it today.
Sorry?
Saudi Arabia as we know it today.
Correct. Medina and Mecca are the two main.
Okay, so these are the original names of these countries. They haven't been changed.
Right.
Yeah. So Mecca.
Right.
Mecca was his birthplace.
Medina, and that's where the Black Stone is currently.
And what is the Black Stone?
The Kaaba is actually a square kind of, how do you explain it, canopied tent-like thing.
It's
where it houses this black stone. It used to have a lot of gods in it, and Muhammad destroyed all the false gods in it. But yet they have the black stone. They believe the black stone had fallen from heaven. And they declare it as a stone from the stone that is going to crush all religions. You know, it's kind of interesting because our scriptures in Revelation, in Daniel, it talks about a statue and the stone that has fallen from heaven and destroys the whole statue. They actually have something similar, but it's a false stone. And they worship it. They say they don't, but they go and kiss it. And it's actually...
Oh.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It actually looks pretty... What it's housed in looks like a big vagina. Excuse my language. But that's exactly what it looks like. And they go and they kiss it and they rub it. And they, you know, and that's what they circle around. And everybody has to make a pilgrimage to Mecca. That's one of the pillars of Islam.
Oh, I see. And so this black stone is there.
Yes.
Because you see these people, you see these hordes of people going, and they're going, kind of going, marching around in a circle or something around this, it looks like a pillar of something. But I've never really looked at it in detail.
It's a Kaaba. It's square and it's black.
Yeah, yeah. It kind of looks like the Ark of the Covenant. You know, that box. It's kind of a...
Yeah, but ours is...
And they march around it.
The box is rectangular in the Ark of the Covenant. This one is like square. Like completely square.
Well, it's kind of basically, to me, it looked like the same idea with this... Tabernacle.
Yeah.
It kind of reminded me of a tabernacle
type of thing.
In the wilderness, but
small.
Anyway,
yeah.
I mean, so we have about 15 minutes left here on the broadcast, and I did want to get to that whole the way. What can we say? How can we get through to these people? Because you were saying that, you know, we better know our Bible. But what are the scriptures that they're going to use when we're witnessing to them? Is there something that is going to get their attention?
Well, of course there are scriptures that get their attention. But the very scriptures that get their attention are the very scriptures they know how to debate. And, of course, the simple message of the grace of God, they don't have any message about what grace. They don't have any understanding. The hardest thing about Muslims, Islam, and it's not impossible to witness to them. First of all, you got to gain their respect. So that's why I say you have to know your scriptures. Because if they respect you, then they'll talk to you further. What they will do, and I can tell your listening audience what they will do when they evangelize you, is that they'll take you to the scriptures, they'll point out in your Bible they'll point out where is and take the Quran and say, see, we agree with you here. We agree with you here. We agree with you here. And then they'll go through, and this is what they'll systematically do, they'll go through our Bible and point out, pulling them out of context, and especially if you don't know the context, they'll point out very obscure passages of Scripture, such as Jabez's daughter that was sacrificed. Isn't that cruel? Isn't that a cruel thing? And they'll point out, this is a cruel thing. This doesn't even make sense. And they'll pull out this one. And they'll talk about how, you know, things in the Scriptures that don't make any sense whatsoever, and that the Quran is, they'll compare the Quran to the Scriptures, saying that the Quran makes so much more sense. Then they'll take you on a tour of saying, you know what, the Quran will give you understanding to your own Scriptures. The Quran will help you to understand really what has been distorted. And they'll point out how your Scriptures have been distorted. And once they do that and they get your attention, then they'll show you that they have been sent to give you a greater knowledge of what you don't already know.
That sounds familiar.
I know. It's the same. You know,
it kind of sounds like Adam and Eve in the temptation of the garden. Oh, you could be
exactly
like God. I have something even better than what you have. But anyway, while we're still on the air, if anybody wants to call in, we have 13 minutes left. And if you do have a question or a comment for Brenda, you can call in at this time, 914-338-1638, and we'll take your call. But yeah, that sounds familiar.
But if you know what, you know the author of every religion and every cult, because they do the same exact thing.
Yeah.
They come to the same kind of conclusions. But this is what I want to say, is that what we're up against is quite ominous, okay, with Islam. Back in the time when, now, and I just put a post on Facebook about getting over the Vatican. Okay, we feel and we have our ideologies about the Vatican. What I put this post up and I said, you know, we have to get beyond our feelings about the Vatican so that we can understand what Islam is actually doing and saying. When we go back into history, we study the Crusades, and everybody who hears the words Crusades are like, ah, how dare, you know, we gotta get beyond that, our reaction to that. Because what happened in the Crusades is very, very prominent in to understand what is the ideology of Islam against Christianity. What happened with them is that it wasn't just the Catholic Church, it was all of the Christians in the Western Hemisphere from whatever Orthodox they came from that came together to fight against Islam to keep them out of Europe. Of course, there's a lot of things that happened that were detestable and we can't understand it. And on both sides, on all sides, it happened. But the thing about that is that their demise, their acts towards us is not because of the Crusades, it's because of our victories in the Crusades. They were the ones that were actually trying to gain Europe back in the first, you know, Islam became a religion in the 600, you know, that period. They lived in an empire of Islamic supremacy for a while. And then they wanted to dominate the world then. That was the whole intention of their mission at that time. Well, the Crusades stopped them from doing it. And then in 1697, the West stopped them from doing it. But it was always the Christians that they've battled with. It was always the Christians. And we have to understand that they're not just battling the West. They're battling us Christians. There to dominate and get and overcome us. Now, what I'm trying to say with this is that we don't have as in Christianity today the same ideology that we had back in the crusading period, where we said, well, let's take up arms and fight. We don't do that. We don't see that as a Christian thing to do, to fight.
Yeah,
for
but we. But the way I look at it is this. Who wrote the history? Because I don't believe, being a Christian myself, that I would go and take up arms against someone with a different religion, because I wanted my religion to have supremacy. So it depends on who's writing the history.
For Christianity, it wasn't about religious supremacy. It became that. It wasn't that at first.
Yeah, it became that, yeah.
It did become that. But
I don't think real born-again Christians were going to do something to try to hurt other people.
Well, we have Christians in our armed forces today.
Yeah, in that way, but not in a religious war.
It became a religious war. I mean, back then, religion and society and politics were not separated as they are in our country.
Yeah, but that's because of we're talking about the Catholic Church. Their history is completely different than the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if there's any Muslims listening, I want them to understand that true Christians, born again Christians that serve the Lord Jesus Christ, we do not kill people because they don't join our religion. We don't fight religious wars with people. That is another form of so-called Christianity that has nothing to do with us. And that's what I want them to understand, is they can't mix the two. We're not like that.
The only ones that will say this are those that are nominal Muslims, because they know that Islam is that way. And they know they have that ideology. So to them, they actually, for a real Muslim, I think it's the Jews that we need to be sensitive to in saying what we're saying, because Muslims don't have that ideology. I wouldn't be so afraid to say it with Muslims, because it's usually the nominal Muslims that are the ones who don't understand that. I think it's the Jewish people that, as the Crusades come about, that we have to be sensitive to and apologize for, because they can't even hear it because of what
has
been done.
Yeah, because they lumped Christianity all together in one group, which was the false brand of Christianity that went about killing people that, fought these religious wars, which true born-again believers, we don't fight religious wars.
We don't war
against flesh and blood. We fight against principalities and powers.
We do not go to war to convert somebody to Christianity,
or
make them subjective to the ruling Christian state or Christianity itself. But Islam does.
Yeah.
Islam does.
And other forms of so-called Christianity did, like the Catholic Church. They fought religious wars and they killed people that didn't join their church. We don't believe that. We don't propagate that. We believe in a God of love, a God who loves people, and a God who has mercy on people. And if you can choose, it's your choice who you're going to serve. We don't force people to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We tell you the truth, and we know the truth, because we've been born again and our eyes have been opened, our spiritual eyes have been opened, and we know that God is real. We know that Jesus Christ is real, and we know the truth, and we know that heaven is a real place, and your sins can be forgiven. You can have forgiveness of sins. Your good works aren't gonna cut it with God.
Yes, and the point I was trying to get at in saying what I did, and I know that it stirs a lot of people, but I do it intentionally sometimes to stir people to think. Why I said what I said was because, where does that leave us today? when we have an ideology within Islam who want to conquer us as Christians. It says in Daniel 12, chapter 7, that in this day, in the last days, that we will be, that the holy people, will, the power of the holy people will finally be broken. It so disturbed Daniel that he could not sleep, and he begged the angel to give him the conclusion of all this, and he said, close it up for it is for a time later on.
Yeah.
Okay. When we run into, because we don't convert by force. We don't have that ideology. We don't have even the backbone of the Crusades that they had. We don't have any of that. That's not us.
No.
That is not our Christianity. So if Islam is trying to conquer us, what is the conclusion of this whole thing? Where are we going to go, and what can we do as Christians to what do we do? And I want to leave that as a question, because the answer has to, we have to really think about this, because Islam is determined to conquer us.
Yeah.
And they want to conquer us. They intend to conquer us, and we are not going to fight back. We see this in a lot of Islamic countries, right? Islamic countries that are taking power, trying to make an Islamic state out of certain countries. It's not just Islam as a religion of that land. They're trying to make things the Islamic state. They're going through a lot of African, like Nigeria, Somalia. Do you know Somalia is 100% Muslim now?
Oh.
Because they killed all the Christians.
Yeah.
Okay, Ethiopia. Yeah. They're trying to fight for Ethiopia. Do you know that Ethiopia is predominantly Christian in that country? They're they're trying to dominate and kill off these people. You got Nigeria, Kenya. Kenya now is being attacked by Muslims and being killed. Christians are being killed off. So where does this, what does this do for us? Where are we going to take this? What are we going to do? Because we are not going to be fighting for our faith. That way, we don't take up arms.
No.
We don't.
But how, we just have about 2.5 minutes left, but I want you to pray for the listeners. Maybe there's some Islamic people listening, and we'll have a word of prayer before we close out.
Lord, we know that you are the God of mercy, the God of love, and the God of grace. And I pray for every listener, especially those who are Christian right now, that as they heard this message, that you will stir in them an ability to strengthen their faith, to be able to witness to those around them, to be able to witness to Muslims, to take them out of this Islam of war and determination of conquering to the grace of God. I pray that you'll give each and every one of these wisdom. And if there is any Muslims that are listening, I pray that you, Lord, will help them to find that the Son, Jesus, the Son of God, which they do not acknowledge, is the very one that they are denying, that they need to come into the understanding that it is Jesus who, in comparison to Muhammad, has more to stand on than Muhammad ever had, and that it's Jesus they need to follow. So I pray, oh God, that you will help them. And anyone that has been disturbed by some of the things we said, maybe about the Crusades, if there's any Jewish people, Lord Jesus, I pray that you'll help them to hear what is being said here in the Spirit, which is here, God, that Christianity has never been one, that we as a Christianity, and that you, Jesus, have never asked us to fight with arms for our faith.
Lord.
Yeah. You never said that. You have told us to give freedom to the oppressed and the suffering, and give sight to the blind, and to do the things that you did to help people. And so, Lord Jesus, if anyone doesn't know you, I pray that you, O Holy Spirit, will fill them and lead them to yourself. and that we know that we can come to you, and by coming to you, we have grace, peace, and salvation for our souls. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. I want to thank you, Brenda, for a very enlightening program. Of course, there's so much more.
Yes.
And so I'm.
And I will be doing
have...
a program next week on getting more in depth in some of these things than
yeah.
on the. So if anybody wants to listen next week to.
Okay, so it's as the day approaches on Blog Talk Radio. And what day will that be?
Friday at 1 p.m.
Okay, Friday at 1 p.m. All right.
Yeah. And that way, if they have any questions, they can call or, you know, and talk to me then. So
okay, so then your phone lines will be open for questions.
Yes, and hopefully I'll open the chat room. I forgot to last time, and somebody said,
yeah.
Well,
I appreciate you so much, Brenda, and I thank you for all your study and the time you've put in to help share the gospel with a lost and dying world, and that's who we're trying to reach here today. And so thank you so much. God bless you, Brenda.
Okay. Bye-bye.
Okay. Bye-bye. All right, everybody. Thank you so much for tuning in today and being a part of the program. And we want to let you know that Jesus Christ does love you. You can have forgiveness of sins. There's nothing you can do to work your way to heaven, because Jesus Christ paid the price for your sins. And your sins can be forgiven. Although they'll be red as scarlet, they can be white as snow. And you can be righteous through accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and asking him to forgive you of your sins. And he'll forget all the things you've ever done will be forgotten. And you can start a brand new life. You can be born again today. Give your life to Jesus Christ today. And read his word, and you'll never go wrong. It's a wonderful life. Bye.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are made of jasper, and I'll see Jesus there. I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there.